We'll read one verse today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching or doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I was asked to preach a number of years ago at a Baptist church in Portland. It was a very old Baptist church. I think the church actually was about 75 years old. I think there was actually some charter members who were still in attendance. It was New Year's Day. And I took for my text that day St. Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says to the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I explained in that sermon that our hearts are deceitful, that they're desperately wicked, and that we often see ourselves through rose-colored glasses, and we don't see ourselves sometimes as we really are. And so in asking that all-important question of how do I know am I rightly related to Christ in a saving way, we have to do more than just say, the Bible says whoever believes will be saved, therefore I believe, thus I am saved. I pointed out in that sermon that historically, that has never been the doctrine of assurance. But rather the doctrine of assurance has been historically taught through the history of the church that your assurance rests on the biblical record, on observable marks of grace in your life, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we answer the question, how do I know I'm saved? Through the biblical process of self-examination described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 and Peter in 2 Peter 1:10. And the evidence of my salvation is not a decision, but rather it's based on the testimony of God's Word, the evidence of God's grace actively operating in my life, bringing about obedience and faith, and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. At the end of that sermon, I went to the back door, and a strange thing happened. I was waiting for all of the superficial accolades to be heaped on the visiting preacher, as is often the case, and only one person spoke to me. There were scowls as people walked by. There were little groups, little huddles of discontent buzzing. So I told Ariel, I said, get out to the car, start it up and get the motor running. I'll be running in and out in a second. What happened that day? What happened that day was that I had stepped on their easy believism. What had happened that day is that the Word of God shook the flimsy foundations of their own assurance. And that's never a safe thing to do. Another time, I was asked to teach a big young marrieds class. And they asked me to teach on the doctrine of assurance. By the way, kid, that's the word you want to listen for today. Assurance. Every time you hear that word, you mark it down, okay? Assurance. I was asked to teach on the doctrine of assurance. And I explained to that class, painstakingly so from Scripture, that the doctrine of the assurance of our salvation was more complex than we typically hear, and that the text which demanded self-examination revealed the fact that one's life must evidence the grace of God. And the grace of God manifests itself in pursuing holiness, a general pattern of obedience and love for Christ. When what I said started to sink into this young marrieds class, an air of discontent also settled. Because when somebody finally figured out what was being said, they said to me, well, what about my brother who was saved when he was 10? Now he's been backsliding since he was 11. But I mean, he's saved, right? My question was very simple. Is, how do you know that your brother who's been backsliding since 11 is saved? What is the biblical standard for salvation? Signing a card or a changed life? What is the evidence of grace? Praying a formula prayer or the desire to follow Christ? Well, that group too was disgruntled. And the reason is, their easy believism was challenged. The biblical teaching of the assurance of our salvation was set forth in light of our depravity and in light of the invincibility of God's grace, and their decisionistic theology crumbled. People get nervous when their foundations shake. And I suspect that through the course of this message, some of you might get nervous. The Bible teaches, and don't make any mistake about it, the Bible teaches what we call the perseverance of the saints. That is, that all who are truly born again will persevere to the end and finally be saved. But the Bible makes it very clear that the reason we persevere unto the end, if we truly belong to Christ, is because God in His grace preserves us to the end. But the Bible also teaches us that we can and ought to have the assurance of our salvation. And that assurance is not simply by me inserting my name into John 3:16. For God so loved Brian that He gave His only begotten Son. You've heard that done before. The basis of my assurance comes from biblical self-examination. The basis of my assurance comes from seeing the evidence of the Spirit of God working the grace of God in my life, bringing about obedience and love and faith in Christ. And the assurance of my salvation rests upon the inner witness of the Spirit. And if this were not the teaching of the Scriptures, then texts like 2 Corinthians 13, which demand self-examination, and 2 Peter 1:10, and even the text that's before us today would not even be in the Bible. Our text today tells us that we need to carefully watch two areas. One, we need to watch our life. And second, we need to watch our doctrine. If we are to have assurance, we must persevere in them. Carefully watching, carefully persevering, and by doing that, we ensure, with an E, ensure our salvation. Now you remember the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is telling Timothy what are the marks of being a good minister of Jesus Christ. He concludes this whole section with a solemn warning to Timothy about the need for Timothy to examine his life and doctrine. Do you see that? If anybody here thinks that we are above self-examination, the Apostle Paul tells his protege Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. The gravity of this command is seen in Paul's almost offensive terminology. New American Standard tries to soften it, and they do something very unusual. Usually when the New American Standard inserts a word to make things clearer, they italicize it. Right? If you have the New American Standard, you see that. They don't italicize the word they insert, because literally it reads, in doing so, that is watching your life and your doctrine, you will save yourself and those who hear you. That's how the text reads. If the New American Standard softened it. I'm sure the New International Version did as well. In our day, Paul's words seem nearly heretical, don't they? In doing this, Timothy, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. But in ages past, when people's blood was a little more bibline, they knew exactly what Paul was saying to this young minister, Timothy. Consider the words of John Owen. He says, "The purity and well-being of a church depends on the purity and faithfulness of its ministers. The church thrives or falls into decay as its appointed ministry thrives or decays. If ministers are negligent and corrupt, the people will fall away from the gospel. The flocks will not be preserved where the shepherds are negligent." Take Richard Baxter, another old-timer. He tells pastors, "Take heed to yourselves, for you have a heaven to win or lose, and souls that must be happy or miserable forever. And therefore it concerns you to begin at home and to take heed to yourself as well as to others." A name may be more familiar to you, Charles Spurgeon. In commenting to pastors as well, he says, "Believe me, it's not child's play to make your calling and election sure. The world is full of counterfeits and swarms with panderers to self-conceit who gather around a minister as vultures around a carcass. Our own hearts are deceitful, so that truth lies not at the surface but must be drawn up from the deepest well. We must search ourselves very anxiously and very thoroughly, lest by any means, after having preached to others, we ourselves should be castaways." Finally, John Bunyan, famed writer of Pilgrim's Progress, in perhaps the strongest words in connection with this truth in verse 16. He asked the question, "How many souls have been destroyed by blind and ignorant ministers, hearing preaching that was no better for their souls than rat poison was for their bodies? Many of them will have a whole town to answer for." And then, speaking to the pastors, he says, "Will it not grieve you to see your whole parish come bellowing after you into hell, crying out, 'This is what we have to thank you for? You were afraid to tell us of our sins, lest we fail to feed you with enough meat. Oh, you cursed wretch, you were a blind guide who fell into a ditch and led us there too.'" Different ways of saying, pay close attention to your life and your doctrine, for in doing so, you will save yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16 is a sobering text. It's a text, quite frankly, that scares me to death. And any pastor that's not scared to death is not worth his weight in salt, believe me. Because the pastor who doesn't understand the gravity of 1 Timothy 4:16 does not understand what is at stake, both for himself and for the people he serves. And I take it seriously. There will be some of you who in the years to come, maybe within the next year, you'll be moving on because of a job or whatever, and you'll be searching for a new place to fellowship. And I urge you, in the love of Christ, to find a church where the pastor believes 1 Timothy 4:16 and loves your souls enough and his own soul enough to speak the truth in love to you. Preachers who will tell you what you want to hear are a dime a dozen. And the road to hell is paved with their skulls. Now, as we have done in 1 Timothy 4, we looked how the... Thanks, Tom. Well, that was kind of exciting. That was, you know... Gave me a breather. Now I know what I'm doing. Okay. We looked at this text in light of how it relates to Timothy as a minister of the gospel. Then what we've done is we've broken this text down to see how it relates to you and me as Christians. We've boiled these principles down. And so we're going to take verse 16 and boil it down today to see how it applies not just to pastors, but to all Christians. The first thing that we have to notice is this command to watch your life and your doctrine and to persevere in them. It's actually two commands, two imperatives. Watch and persevere. The word to watch means to fix your attention on something. In fact, one lexicon says that this word is to be in a continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to respond appropriately. So this word that the New American Standard does pay close attention to, the idea is to be in a state of readiness to where you're always looking to see, to make sure that you're not in any state of danger, now or in the future. And then the word persevere. To endure, to continue in, to remain in. In fact, this word is used in two other texts that I want you to look at this morning. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 4 and turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Actually, verse 22 will be sufficient. Paul says here, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness." And then notice, "if you continue." There's the word. There's our word that we're looking at. Persevere. "If you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. "If you continue." There's our word. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Let's back up to verse 21. Here the same apostle writes, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue." And there's our word again, continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And so Paul uses this same word that he uses in 1 Timothy 4:16 and two other very, very significant texts. But the command here is to watch. Timothy and all Christians, watch carefully your life. Watch carefully your doctrine and persevere in them. Now, one of the reasons right away when we talk about perseverance and if you continue, that people start to get nervous and shaky and upset is because the first thing they say is, "Well, I believe in eternal security." Well, so do I. But our thinking is so sloppy that we look at the end, that is, "you shall never perish," and we think that the end exists apart from any means. The end is that if you are one of Christ's sheep and have been called by His name and follow Him, you will indeed never perish. That is the end, if you will. But the end is not accomplished apart from means. And so the end of being eternally secure and ending up in heaven is accomplished by the means of watching, persevering, pursuing. You cannot, and I repeat, you cannot have the end if you don't want the means. See, people want a doctrine that says, "I will be saved because I prayed a prayer and I live like however I please. But the important thing is that my name's in the book of life and I'm one of Christ's sheep. And the reason I know it is because when I was 5, I prayed by my dear mama's knee." That person, I don't care how many prayers they prayed by sweet mama's knee, if they do not persevere and continue in the faith, they will never achieve the means to, or never achieve the end, because they have abandoned the means. Do you understand what I'm saying? Cranial movement would be good. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want a theology that says we have the end, forget the means. I can live however I want. And it just ain't so. We have to watch our life. That is our thoughts, our deeds, our affections. We have to watch all that we are. And we have to watch our doctrine. That is what we believe. Now, I'm going to answer four real simple questions. One, why we need to carefully watch our lives and persevere. That's the first question. Why do we need to carefully watch our life and persevere? The first answer to that question is very simple. Our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says that your heart and my heart are just good, sweet little hearts that just need good direction. That's Living Bible. Is that what Jeremiah 17:9 says? No, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, it says something that's so unpopular. It says that your heart and my heart is deceitful above everything else. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer, in verse 10, is only God can know it. And so the first reason you and I need to watch our life and persevere is because we have deceitful hearts. You see, Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 4:22, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life." Everything you are comes from your heart, and it's a deceitful thing, and so keep a close eye on it. But the second reason we need to carefully watch is because sin is subtle. Remember Hebrews 3:12 and 13, "Behold, watch out, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day," and here's the key phrase, "lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is so deceitful. Sin is so subtle. That combined with a wicked, deceitful heart, you have a very explosive combination. We need to watch our lives carefully and persevere, because through deceit and because of sin, we may find ourselves having never truly become partakers of Jesus Christ. And that's Hebrews 3, verse 14. Jesus says, "Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and perform many miracles in your name?" And Jesus says, "And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And as long as those verses stand in my Bible, as long as those verses are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am going to take every measure possible, because I know that this heart of mine is deceitful, and I know that sin is subtle, and I know that one of these days I could have fooled myself. Think of Demas. Demas served in ministry with the Apostle Paul. And in Colossians 4, Demas had evidently made such an impression on Paul that he could even include him with Epaphras and Luke as having served with him. 10 years later. 10 years later. Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Do you think that when Demas was preaching with Paul and praying for people and doing all the works of the ministry with the Apostle Paul, do you think that he said, you know what? Paul is so fooled because in 10 years I'm going to desert him. I'm going to abandon the faith. Do you think Demas sat there and planned and strategized how he could make a grand exit from the faith and become known the world over because of 2 Timothy 4:10 as an apostate? What I am saying is that you and I must understand that the thoughts and the affections and everything that we are today, we must make sure that that's what we really are. Because I guarantee you that 10 years prior, when Demas was serving with Paul, the seeds of apostasy were already being sown. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. One of the marks of God's elect is that they are diligent, careful people. Sloppy Christians usually give their hand away to show that they are not in the faith. Why do we need to carefully watch our doctrine and persevere in it? Number one, our hearts are deceitful and very wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. If you don't get anything out of today's sermon except one thing, get this: your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The problem is that we have these rose-colored glasses and we look at ourselves and we think that we're something that we're not and that we believe something that we don't. And if our hearts are deceitful, we also have to understand that by nature, that's the key word, by nature, we do not willingly submit to the truth of God in faith or obedience. Romans 1:18 says we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind resists the law of God. It doesn't submit to it, for it cannot. And so with the combination of a deceitful heart and an unwillingness to submit, by nature, we can often find ourselves doing things to the truth of God, which is not just outright, hey, I don't believe this book anymore, and just throwing it away. Oh, there are some that do that. But that is not the majority. The majority do things like this. Yes, I believe the truth of God. Yes, I believe the Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I even believe the table of contents and the cover of the Bible. And they are great hearers of the Word. Great hearers of the Word. They love to hear the Word. And they commend the Word. And they love to hear the Word. And oh, how they hear the Word. Let me tell you about how I love to hear the Word. And although they are outstanding, par excellent hearers of the Word, they are indifferent to the truth of God because they never become doers of the Word. And James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25 tells us that we have to be careful that we are not just hearers only who deceive themselves. You ever notice that? Hearers of the Word are people who deceive themselves. Deceive themselves how? I must be a godly person on my way to heaven. The angels are going to roll out the red carpet for me because I'm a hearer of the Word. Indifference to truth is not a matter of whether you say, yes, I believe it, amen, preach it, brother. Indifference to the truth comes down to whether you're willing to obey it or not. If you're not willing to obey the truth, people, you're indifferent to it. And it's one of those ways in which our sinful, wicked hearts take the truth and we say, okay, I know I can't deny it, so I'll just say I love it, but I'm not going to do it. A person's deceiving themselves. There are others who are a little more, shall we say, creative. And they twist the truth. The Bible's like silly putty. And I move it any way I can. And I twist the truth so that it fits my belief. And it fits my lifestyle. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees excelled in this practice. Did they not? Did the Pharisees excel in twisting Scripture for their own lifestyle and benefit? Absolutely. Today we have people who do the very same thing. We have people who will deny up and down. In fact, some of you heard on the radio last week or week before Ravi Zacharias. I think it was his last message in the series on the radio. He said he was watching the Donahue show and they had a couple of lesbians on. And the lesbians were advocating their right to adopt children and all this stuff. And someone stood up and said, well, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. The lesbians said, no, it doesn't. So let's see, we go to Romans 1, tear that page out. 1 Corinthians 6, tear that page out. Galatians 5, tear that page out. Genesis 19, get that one out of there. Phil Donahue said to this person, where does the Bible say homosexuality is wrong? The astonishing thing is that five more people in the audience stood up claiming to be Christians, and not one of them could actually tell anybody where the Bible condemned that lifestyle. But they knew it was wrong. The point is that people can take the Scriptures. I sat and talked with two homosexuals one time, and they said, you know, God, what God forbids is promiscuity, whether it's hetero or homosexual. What He honors is monogamy. Heterosexual or homosexual. Scripture twisting. So if my heart is deceitful and I'm not going to submit to the truth of God, I can either be indifferent to obeying it or I can get creative and twist it around into saying, I'm secure, I can live however I want. It doesn't matter how I live, I'll end up getting into heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's the same kind of practice. Then finally, there are those who only listen to those teachers who will scratch their carnal itches, demonstrating merely a carnal interest in the Bible and not a saving interest in Christ. You remember Paul tells Timothy that in the last days, men will accumulate for themselves teachers who will do what? Scratch their itching ears. We have to be careful about what we believe. We have to be careful about what we disbelieve. There is nothing more important in your life today as you sit here. From our smallest child to the oldest adult, there is nothing more important in your life than what you believe about God and His Word. Nothing more important. Therefore, we have to cherish God's truth and watch our doctrine. Third question, how do we carefully watch our life and persevere? How do we carefully watch our life and persevere? First of all, we are under the ministry of the Word. Through preaching, through reading, through studying on our own, the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice, and we are under the Word. You get the key word there? Under. Under. If I'm under the Word, then there is a humility there. The problem is that most people, when they read the Bible or listen to the preaching or whatever, they sit over the Word in judgment and criticism. The way to watch your life carefully is to make sure you are under the Word. Because when you're under the Word, you're in a state of humility in which you are allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life and to bring to your knowledge and to your awareness things in your life that need to be changed, things in your life that need to be revolutionized, things in areas of your life that need more obedience, areas of your life that you need to drop. And it is only by being under the Word in humility that we're able to receive the ministry of the Spirit working with and through the Word. Next, we carefully watch our life and persevere by making sure that we are a part of a small group where people will speak the truth to us in love. There's a proverb that says something like that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You want to know who your friends are? They're the ones who will speak the truth to you in love. I quoted a passage earlier, Hebrews 3:12-13. To me, Hebrews 3:12-13 necessitates being a part of a small group. Did you hear that? Be careful, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. My friends, if you think that you're exempt from an evil heart of unbelief, you have not read your Bible carefully enough, and you didn't even sing the song right that we sang earlier. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Look out, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God. But, here's the remedy, but encourage who? One another. How do you encourage one another? You have to be involved with one another. Lone Ranger Christians don't make it very far on the range. In fact, they're usually killed by hostile enemies or end up starving to death or something. This life that we call the Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. You and I are in this thing together through thick and thin. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, ministering to one another. It's vital. How do I protect my heart from unbelief? I'm in a small group where I'm encouraged. Third, how do we carefully watch our life and persevere? Never, ever rationalize sin. Always recognize it for what it is and confess it and repent of it right away. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Never rationalize sin. Recognize it for what it is. I can say today in the confidence and the authority of God's Word that there are some in our midst who are rationalizing sin. There are things in your life that you know are not right, that you know are not under the Lordship of Christ, that you know are areas of disobedience, and you sit there and with your jaw clenched against God, you refuse to submit. And I'm giving you a gentle and a loving warning today. Stop rationalizing your sin. If you're rationalizing your sin, you are not carefully watching your life and persevering. Fourth, never trust your heart as to what is right or wrong. Now hold on a second. That's kind of like the counsel of the ages, isn't it? Who can you trust? Trust yourself. You know, Proverbs says something about the person who trusts himself. Proverbs says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Trust in your heart for what's right and wrong looks like Debbie Boone theology. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? I mean, isn't that the standard of right and wrong? How I feel about it? How my heart feels about it? I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've sat with couples who were both professing Christians and have both been engaged in premarital sex, and both of them have said, we know it's right because we love each other. God's Word says it's wrong whether you love each other or not. And the minute you start using your heart as a measure for judging what's right or wrong, you're in a whole heap of trouble, because your heart will lead you astray just like my heart will. In fact, here is a dictum that you can live by. If you want to go astray, trust your heart. Finally, we carefully watch our life and persevere by examining ourselves from time to time, as Paul did. You know, Paul is very careful to tell us how he ran the race, is he not, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27? Doesn't he say a similar thing when he says, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a dokimos, rejected. If Paul can say that, I think that we can take Paul's words and examine ourselves from time to time. I think that we can take Peter's words to make our calling and election sure. I think that we can follow the example of the psalmist who cried out, search me, O God, and test my heart to see if there be any wicked way in me. And to be very blunt, there are some that are so afraid to examine themselves because they know what they'll find. My friends, it is better to deal with the ugliness now than deal with the ugliness at the end of life. Lest you be so confirmed in your ugliness, there's no undoing it. Next and final question, how can we carefully watch our doctrine and persevere? The first thing is to, one, genuinely, genuinely love the truth of God. There's a very interesting text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10. Paul says that there will be people who perish. People who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You hear that? Paul says God's going to send a deluding influence on people in the last days who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. One of the ways that we watch our doctrine, one of the ways we watch what we believe, is that we love and cherish the Word of God above everything else. I asked you this a few months ago, but things have changed. If your house was burning down and you had your laptop computer and your Bible and you could only grab one, what would it be? Be the laptop, because I got Bible programs on there with Greek and Hebrew and New American Standard. Now, if it didn't have the Bible programs on it, I'd grab this. I hope that you love and cherish the Word of God. I hope that the truth of God means so much to you that you would be willing to stake your life and to even die for it. One of the things that will stir your heart will be reading about martyrs in ages past. You know, Bloody Mary burned at the stake about 260 Protestants, women, children, and men. She was a pleasant person. But do you know why she burned these Protestants at the stake? She burned Protestants at the stake. By the way, burning alive to death at the stake is an awful death. Do you know why these Protestants went to the stake, even children? Because they refused to believe. They refused to believe that the literal physical body and blood of Christ was in the communion elements of bread and wine. Did they love and cherish the truth? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would go to the stake over whether it was going to be your doctrine or the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Lord's Supper? I dare say that we live in an age where we have boiled down the negotiables or non-negotiables to so few that we have one or two hills we might be willing to die on. But I'll tell you what, there have been men and women in past and ages, from the French Huguenots to the English Puritans to the Scottish Covenanters, who had a whole lot of mountains they were willing to die on because they loved the truth of God and the whole counsel of God. And if you want to look back through history and see some of the most solid people biblically, you look at the ones who are willing to die for the truth. How do we carefully watch our doctrine love the truth of God? I fear to say that there are some even in our midst who do not love the Word of God. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you say about it. Like we said earlier, we can talk about being great hearers of the Word all we want. The proof is what happens day in and day out. Isn't that the proof? Isn't that the proof of whether I love the Word of God? If I tell you I love the Word, but man, I get home on Sundays, I throw that book on the table and I don't touch it again till next Sunday when I have to preach again, guess what? You can look at me and you can say, you know what? You're a liar. You don't love the truth of God. And I can say the same thing about each and every one of you. The next thing is be in the Word. Be in the Word. Remember the Bereans? They were more noble than the Thessalonians because in Acts 17:11, Luke says that they tested the Scriptures daily or searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things Paul was saying were true. They searched the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling what? The Word of truth. Be in the Word. Finally, we can watch our life, our doctrine, and persevere by following the proven guides and by avoiding at all costs the new and the novel. We're a culture that likes the new and the novel. And inbred into our culture is if it's old, it can't be that good. You know, most of the books on my shelf are at least 200 years old. Because these people have proven themselves to death. Stick with the proven guides who have shown themselves to be true guides in the vineyard of God. Stay away from the new. Stay away from the novel. Stay away from that which dazzles and astounds and astonishes. Just as in our culture, everybody thinks if it's old, it can't be that good. I have another saying, and that is if it's new, it probably is not true. We are commanded, people, to pay close attention to our life, to watch diligently over our doctrine. We are commanded to persevere in the truth. We are commanded to persevere with our lives. We are commanded to do this because we can be so easily deceived into thinking that we're rightly related to Christ, but yet in the end be found out to be strangers to His grace. And so I implore you today that if you are concerned about the welfare of your soul, make every effort to watch your life and your doctrine, and make sure fight against subtle sins. Make sure subtle sins do not creep in, because subtle sins will destroy your faith just as fast as any atheistic philosophy. Make every effort to learn the truth of God, to guard it with your minds, to make sure you don't fall into error, and to obey the truth of God. I ask you today, what is the basis of your assurance? You should say, the basis of my assurance rests in the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ alone applied to me by the grace of God. But if I have appropriated the righteousness and blood of Christ and have been a recipient of the grace of God, there is something else I should be able to say about myself. On the authority of God's Word, I have complied with the commands to repent and believe. That's one. Two, I see the grace of God working in my life, working obedience and faith and love for Christ. That's two. And three, there is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And what does that witness look like? Is it some warm fuzzy? Not at all. It's the desire to be holy. It's the desire to know God. It's the desire to follow Christ. And I tell you today, if any one of those three things are missing, your assurance should be as wobbly as a two-legged stool. I would rather deal with somebody who is truly regenerate yet struggles with the assurance of their faith than to deal with somebody who is as lost as can be and yet so presumptuous that they know they're going to heaven no matter what. The latter is the bigger danger today. Some of you are thinking, you know what, preaching like this, you're going to shake somebody's assurance and you're going to put them in doubt. That may be a good thing. It may not be a good thing. But the danger doesn't rest there, because if the person has a new heart, God will give them assurance as they examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. But watch out. If you're over here and you say, I'm saved. I've been to 48 Billy Graham crusades. I've walked the aisle 168 times. And I know I'm saved. Now my life doesn't show it. I don't love Jesus that much. I mean, I love Him, but I mean, I don't really love Him. But I know I'm saved. Oh, my friends, the presumption of being over here is far more dangerous than any doubt you might feel over here. And I urge you today, I implore you as your pastor to make sure that you are in the faith, and I implore you to watch your life and your doctrine. In doing so, you will ensure, with an E, guarantee, your salvation. Make no mistake about it. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace and grace alone, through faith and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. Let's pray. Father, these have been hard words for me. As I have looked at my own life this week, and probably not even carefully enough, Father, these words have been hard for me. And I know that they're hard for some of your people today. Oh, but Father, I pray that you'd take them and use them and apply them. Father, I pray that each one of us here would take seriously the command to watch our life and our doctrine and to persevere. Father, help us not to buy into a cheap and easy grace that says it doesn't matter how I live. Father, that is a false gospel as sure as the day is long. But Father, give us the holy guts to get honest with You, Your Word, and Your Spirit, and to watch our life and our doctrine. Father, I pray for those here today who are strangers to Your grace, who do not know Christ, and who are outside of that eternal covenant. I pray, Father, that You would give them light today, and that they might see that their only hope is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, give them light and give them life. Give them hope. Open up hearts today, even as You did Lydia's of old. And Father, I pray for those today who are struggling in their faith, who know there are areas of disobedience. Father, give them the courage to do business with You today. Don't let them start off tomorrow morning, Father, without them having done business with You today. We love You, Father. And we thank You for Your grace, which not only pardons us, but empowers us to live the kind of life You call us to live. Thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. God's people said, Amen.